So with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation 21, I'm very excited about this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege of being in your word. Lord, I remember as I came here to become pastor of the church, not knowing exactly what I would do, how I would do it, but one thing I knew is that I love your word and that we could discover it, not just me, but us together. And what a great privilege, Lord, to open your word together and to grow in our knowledge of it, and in turn, grow in our knowledge of you, the lover of our soul, he who has everything that we need. That as we search the world without end, and we search within without end, at the end of the day, the true answer for our lives, whatever the need, it is you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would take this time that we spend together and that we would meet with you, that we would grow in you, and that we would set our hope fully on this eternity that we get to share with you. So, Lord, have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Revelation 21, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" What an amazing passage. A question often asked in the world is, if God made the world and God is good, then why is the world the way it is? I was talking to someone this morning right outside, and they were talking about the political situation in their life and walking away from their home country and then moving to another country, and then another tragedy happened. And it just seems like we turn on the news and it's tragedy after tragedy. Even this week here in Spain, the Canary Islands and the volcano, and taking 440 homes just out. And we ask, man, if there's a God and He is good, then why do these things happen on the earth? And the world as we know it is not the world as God made or intended. We need to realize that the world as we know it is not the world ultimately that God created. God made the world perfect and man perfect. But man rebelled against God and brought sin and death into the world, which is why things are as they are. Arden walked up to me this week and he said, Daddy, can you change the batteries? And I said, sure. And I opened it, changed the batteries, and it didn't work. The battery that was in it was rusted. And I said, Arden, it doesn't work anymore. And he said, but why does it not work? And then I remembered. You see, I told Arden, Arden, whatever you do, do not throw it in the pool. I gave him a simple command. Don't throw it in the pool, because if you throw it in the pool, it's battery operated and it's going to break. So then I put the battery. He says, why does it not work? And I said, because I told you not to put it in the pool, and you put it in the pool and now it doesn't work because I told you it broke. He goes, ah, okay, sorry. But the same thing in the world. God gave us the world to be stewards over, and He gave us one command: do not eat of that particular tree, or you will die the moment you eat of it. And man died spiritually, man died, began to die physically, and then the curse, the consequences, so to speak, of man's disobedience came into this world. There's a Bible, if you could get this Bible, it's the best Bible in the world for kids, but I think it's the best Bible in the world for adults because it gives you the heart of God. And it's the Jesus Storybook Bible by a lady called Sally Lloyd-Jones, and it talks about the Genesis 3, and it says, the snake's words hissed into the ears and sunk down deep into her heart, into Eve's heart, like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered, and suddenly she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, whispered the serpent. One small taste, that's all you'll need, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. And they ate, and a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. And terrible pain came into the heart of God. His children hadn't just broken the one rule, they had broken God's heart. They had broken the wonderful relationship with Him. And now He knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, even though it was all supposed to live forever. We have a nostalgia of what the world should be like because we come from a world that was perfect. Man broke it. But as you read the Bible, you realize that God became determined from the very beginning that He would destroy sin and death and bring everything back to its original intent and purpose. And Revelation 21 tells us, notice this, it says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." The greatest passion of God on God's heart is for us to be able to have relationship with him, personal, intimate, trustworthy, fruitful, loving relationship with God. Fellowship between God and man was the original purpose of man's creation. God creates man in his own image with the purpose of pouring out his love and blessing. God wants us in relationship with him because he knows when we are in relationship with him, we flourish with love. We flourish with joy. We flourish with peace. A man can have everything and be miserable, and yet a man can have nothing and be at peace in his heart because he has Jesus. God desires good. You see, the lie of the serpent still lives in our hearts. We kind of think, if I really walk with God, my life will be miserable. God doesn't love me. Ultimately, we really believe that we can take better care of ourselves than God can take care of us. We have the survival instinct. I must protect myself. But even everything that God did, Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." God's intent is that it would be good with us. Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Oh, if you would just listen to me, the creator of heaven and earth, you would have peace in your life. And Matthew 23:37 said, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you, you children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." God's heart for us is for relationship. And Tozer said this, A.W. Tozer said, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good will toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly." Isn't that amazing? Is that the picture that you have of God? Because as I was growing up, the picture I had of God was with this guy with a hammer for me to do something, just to wait for me to do something wrong, and he'd just go. Kind of like my parenting skills. I find myself yelling much more than dialoguing. And because we are like that, we sort of make gods like the Greeks of our own image. Just magnified self. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Word of God, our minds are transformed to see that we have a God that doesn't need our relationship, but knows that we will be ultimately fulfilled with relationship with Him. What is life about? Now, if you came into my house and the kettle is boiling, and then you have a scientist in my house, and you say, "Well, why is the kettle boiling?" Well, they would say, "Well, when the kettle is turned on, a large electric current flows through the coil or the heating element, and the coil has an electrical resistance, a measure of difficulty to pass an electricity current through it. This resistance turns electrical energy into heat, and it passes through the coil. That heat brings the water inside of it to a boiling point." And that would be true. But if you were to ask me, "Why is the kettle boiling?" I would say, "Because I'm making you a cup of tea." There's a reason, there's a meaning to life. And we can find ourselves trying to analyze life and never realize the actual meaning. In the Westminster Catechism, I was reading it this week, and it says, what is life? What is the meaning of life? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life, you were created to know God, to glorify God, to enjoy Him. And I tell you this, God is not boastful and needs to be worshiped and needs to be told how wonderful He is and how holy. The reason people tell Him how wonderful and how holy He is, and the reason we were created for worship, one is to bring glory to it because He deserves it, not because He needs it, and two, because as we worship Him, we are blessed. We were created. You know, you see someone in the darkness of a room, never seeing the light, and they come out and they are pale, and they see the sun, and they grab the benefits of vitamin D, they grab the benefits of light. As we worship, as we see God, we benefit from it. As we worship Him for who He is, not because He needs it, but because He deserves it, we actually are the first recipients of benefit. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. And that's why it says in Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And you see here, we see the already and not yet. We are experiencing, and you can, no matter who you are here, you can experience relationship with God. And the only thing that hinders you from experiencing personal relationship with God can only be the fact that we think we know better, the fact that we are stubborn, the fact that we love our sin more than we want to know Him. And when a person says, you know what, I realize that you are extending a hand of love, a hand of friendship, a hand of rescue, and it is seen in the fact that you send your only Son for us to die upon the cross, to rise victorious over sin, and that you have taken the separation that was within us, and you actually came near so we get to experience personal, intimate, loving, grateful relationship with Him. And then that ultimate forever meeting with man. Notice it says the tabernacle of God is with men. And that refers to that tent that God instructed Moses to build, which literally means the meeting place, where we can meet with Him. And I love Moses would just go into that tabernacle and he would speak face to face with God as with a friend. And then it's one of my favorite verses is in Exodus where it says that Joshua never left the tabernacle. He just always remained there. And it's just like he just wanted to be as close to God as possible. And we have a longing for deep, honest, loving, and meaningful relationship, don't you? Don't you have a longing to be loved? Don't you have a longing to have friends where you have meaningful conversations that are loyal to you, that are kind to you, that are faithful to you? Don't you have a longing for marriage relationship that would be enduring, a love that would go deep? And that longing that we have will never be fulfilled on earth by a human being or by a thing. That longing that we have, it's a God-sized hole, as has been said, that only the love of Jesus can fill. You see the woman at the well. Jesus goes up to her and says, hey, give me some water. And it's like, who are you, a Jew, asking a Samaritan for water? I mean, what kind of sense does that make? And then he says, hey, if you knew who was asking you for water, you would have given him, and he would have given you water, so you never thirst again. And then he says, hey, Go get your husband. I have no husband. You're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you live with now is not your husband. And what you see, to me, in the passage, what you see is a woman longing for meaningful relationship. And she has one relationship after the other, and she is thirsty in her soul. And she's going to fulfill that through relationships, through human relationships. And she's at the end, and she's like, forget it. And she's isolated from the town, isolated from people. She found one person that she settled with, but still the thirst of her soul is alive. And Jesus comes into the picture, and he says, if you would ask me for living water, I would give it to you. And you would never thirst again. As a matter of fact, you will be able to give drink to others. Torrents of living water will flow from within you. And in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, man, you guys have committed two sins. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you have dug for yourself cisterns that can hold no water. We have a longing for meaningful relationship. And after all is said and done, we realize that the ultimate meaning and relationship is with God. And I want to read to you again from this passage in the Jesus Storybook Bible. It says this, it goes on, the story that I read to you. It says, there was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now. God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. Well, in another story, it would all be over and that would have been the end. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day, he would get his children back. One day, he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day, he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children, I love this, with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him, and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him, always longing for him, lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would. One day, he himself would come. What an amazing way of describing the separation of man from God and God's intent and God's passion for the last thousands of years to bring man back into relationship with him. Let me ask you something. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Are you in a place where you don't know him? Are you in a place where you are searching desperately to be accepted, desperately to find someone to connect with that would just be the fulfillment of your life? Because let me tell you, that will exist to a degree, but not ultimately, never, ever, ever on earth. What you are searching for, what your heart is longing for, what you are craving for inside of your deepest being is Jesus. That is the one that can actually fulfill. If you're here and you're searching, you will search without end until you go to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He. I mean, ask Loretta and I. I remember longing to be married. Longing to be married. Then I got married and I thought, yeah, fulfilled. My goodness, like a Third World War started. You know, it's just like, hey, I didn't sign up for this. This is tough. And then you realize, my goodness, Loretta cannot fulfill me ultimately, and I can't fulfill Loretta ultimately. The best thing that we can do is be fulfilled by our relationship with Jesus, and then let those torrents of living water flow to one another. So we learned. Then it was like, if we had kids. You know, and now it's just like, you just want to grab a laser, you know, and just like, and you find yourself going, you know what, as much as I get some fulfillment from the kids, of course, we would lie if we said we didn't get fulfillment from relationships, but I'm talking about ultimate fulfillment. You get your kids, and then all of a sudden, they tell you, I don't want to be with you, I don't want to hug. And then at 18, they say, I'm leaving. I want to travel the world. And you're just kind of like, they cannot fulfill your life. Jesus. Christian relationships will not. And maybe you do not know the Lord. The first step is to say, Lord, I didn't realize. And when Loretta became a Christian, when I said to her, Jesus is standing outside of your heart, she says that melted her, because all the time she thought he was keeping her away from him, when she realized that it was her that could receive this invitation to personal relationship. Oh my goodness, and then you become a Christian. And it's not necessarily an emotional thing, but when you become aware of his love for you and that personal connection, all of a sudden it doesn't matter who's around you. But maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. And you had that honeymoon stage, and all of a sudden, you know, we kind of get sidetracked in things, and maybe it's time, like with me, sometimes we just get distracted, and God has just to bring us to a point where we realize, you know what, it is at your feet. It is in the beauty of a growing relationship with you. Loretta and I have a friend who was diagnosed with cancer, and Loretta went to encourage her. This was years ago, and she said, you know what? I met the Lord when I was 16. I've been walking with him for 50 years. We've been through too much to doubt him together. To doubt him now. We've been through too much together to doubt him now. I mean, here is a 50-year relationship, a growing dynamic. Maybe it's time for you or I to get to a place where we say, you know what? I want to grow with you, Jesus. I want you to be the ultimate in me. I don't want to be sidetracked. I want to love others as an outflow of your love for me. And notice in verse 4, it says the former things are past. Obviously, this is in the future. But notice this: death, sorrow, crying, pain will be no more. Notice the disasters, the plagues, the famines, the wars, the inquisitions, the Holocaust, the killing fields, the jihad, all will be gone. No longer the volcanoes, the stuff. Everything will be supersized. Everything will be repaired. You know, you think of the people that live in Pakistan, for example, as Christians, that if they convert from Islam to Christianity in Pakistan, you get killed by the religious zealots of Islam. You get marked and killed. In Iran, not only by the zealots, by the whole government, you get caught being baptized as instant death penalty. And think of the tears, the pains that we go through as we lose loved ones, as we experience tragedy, and many of you have experienced tragedy, and to have that vision that we are heading towards a towards the place of we are not in the place God created. We are in the place that we have broken. But we're heading to the place that God is recreating. That hope. I cannot imagine when Jesus comes and wipes away every tear from my eyes and your eyes. And C.S. Lewis said this, they say of some temporal suffering, no future happiness or bliss can make up for it. And he says, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work itself backwards and turn even agony into glory. And at the end of all things, the blessed will say, we have never lived anywhere except in heaven. And there's an invitation. Notice verse 6, I will give the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, I will be his God and he shall be my son. And today there's an invitation for you today. Jesus is standing outside of your heart, and he's knocking. Do you want me? Because he's knocking. And if you open the door of your heart, if you open the door of hospitality, it says that he will come in and he will dine with you. Now, what is dining? We love this, right? In our culture, we go for a coffee, right? We get to know people around a cup of coffee, around a meal. That's what Jesus is saying. If you will open the door of your heart, I want to bless you. I want to bless you with intimate, loyal, loving, truthful relationship with Almighty God. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. So the moment a person, before they become Christians, all their life, and even during becoming Christian, all their life in this world and all their adventures were just the title page of a book. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I mean, just think, as we get to know the Lord Jesus, first of all, life begins. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they will know you, the only true God. To know him, it's the beginning. But then C.S. Lewis says, and as we get to heaven, we realize that the first chapter is written, and then the second, but every chapter is better than the last. And now where's Pear? Is he here? No? Oh my goodness. Pear said, we were at the midweek on Wednesday night here at the church, 7 o'clock, in case you want to join us. But Pear said, you know, when everyone was supposed to share a little bit of their story, and Pear says, you know, I was tired of being the captain of my life. I needed a new captain. And then the tragedy hit his life, and he was older. He was in his early 60s, and he just said, is this it? So now I just prepare to die? That's the hope of life? That's the most that we have to look forward to? What pessimism. You reach 60, a tragedy happens, and you just prepare to die. And then he says, and then I came here to church. I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life to a new captain. And now, life is just beginning. He's given me purpose. He's given me friendship. He's given me hope. He's transformed my heart. Isn't that amazing? Oh my goodness, let us not be the obstacle of Jesus doing all that he wants to do in our life. Let's pray together. How much can be said that inspires us, that challenges us, that fills us with life, with hope? And I pray, Lord, for anybody here today that doesn't know you. I just pray that you will reveal yourself, just show yourself in such a wonderful, kind, gentle way as you always do. That you would open hearts like you did Lydia's hearts, and that life will go from here different. That we will not give ourselves to religious, ritualistic needs, but that we actually would never cease, would never settle for anything but being real people in a real world with a real God. That we would experience you personally. That we would confidently walk with you. That we would depend on you. That we would be discovering just how the chains are free, how grateful we can be. That we would begin to see just how much you love us, Lord. That there's no more for heaven now to give. You've given your own Son. Pray for anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, that whatever needs to happen between the soul and you, Lord, that you would accomplish. For us as a church, Lord, we pray that this will be a place, a meeting place, Lord. I mean, I know that we can go on hikes and we can go on walks and we can go in our bed and we can be on a chair and we can fellowship with you as we walk with one another, as we talk. But may we, after COVID, renew our commitment sort of thing of being together and expecting to discover this book here together, to experience you. Give us the excitement, Lord, of growing with you. And to realize, Lord, that where two or three are gathered, that you're with us. Satisfy us with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you enjoy the incredible benefit and opportunity to enjoy the most meaningful, loving relationship that a man could ever have. And that is a relationship with God Himself through Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me.